All right, we're going to continue our study through the book of Luke today. We're in chapter 5, the first 11 verses. And I've entitled today's message, Defeating the Bass Boat Blues. Now let me ask a quick question. If you're out and you see a guy and he's got, or a gal, please, I'm not being, you know. But if you see someone with a boat and you go, hey, what kind of boat is that? They're going to 9 times out of 10 say what? It's a bass boat. It's a bass boat, right? Okay, right? Now, here's my question. How did everyone call the boats bass boats? Do they have a catfish boat? Do they have a crappie boat? Do they have a rainbow trout boat? I don't know. These are the things I spend time thinking about. It's a bass boat. You know, okay, are you going to fish for bass? No, I'm actually going for catfish. Anyway, but today I've entitled the message, Defeating the Bass Boat Blues. I had someone ask me, they go, why do you title your messages like you do? I said, because it makes you ask me why I title the message the way I do. They go, you're very creative. I said, not all the time. So let's go ahead. Also this morning, I'd like to make for you a book recommendation. And I'll mention why here later in our time together. But it's called The Four Gospels Arranged as a Single Narrative. This is a wonderful little volume you can pick up for probably dirt cheap. And I have included for you in the YouVersion notes a link to the Amazon Prime, where you can find it. But what this does is it takes the Gospels and it writes them out, it records them out as a single narrative. And it's really a wonderful little tool to have because we're getting, the Gospels are different men's accounts led by the Holy Spirit, and we study them independently, but this gives us the ability to see the movie from beginning to end. And sometimes, like today, it'll help you better understand the circumstances that you're reading about. So that's there for you, a book recommendation. I don't make recommendations like that very often, but today I will. Let's begin reading, shall we? Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the garden of the prince, in that quotation brackets, I added that, and I'll tell you why in a minute. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Now, the reason I added that little phrase in there is because I want to give you a little context for this space. This is the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this particular area is very rich. What makes it so spectacular is it's kind of a crescent moon of fertility. It's about 3 miles long and 1 mile wide, and there's a lot of productivity there. There's a lot of farming there. It's a very productive, healthy, beneficial place. And this is where Jesus' ministry kind of headquarters out of. And let me ask you this. Do we have any Elvis fans in the house? All right. What was that? Sir, you may be looking for a new church. You're young enough. You'll grow out of that. Is there any here that you just don't like Elvis? You just don't like.
There you go. That's the Elvis. Whoop, there it is.
All right, let's stop and pray for these three men. I don't even know if I can go on. No, I say all that to say this is, did you realize that Elvis Presley is still one of the highest grossing sellers of music, even now, 30, 40 years after his passing? And Elvis Presley never performed outside the continental U.S., outside the United States. Now, with the fame that he has and the world-renowned followership that he has, except for these three monkeys, you would think that he had done world tours and all those things, right? Well, Elvis never performed outside the United States. Yet he was a global phenomenon and still is a global phenomenon. And I want you to know, I'm going to listen to Elvis this afternoon just to spite the three of you. Here's a little known fact. Jesus' earthly ministry took place within a 30-mile radius there in modern-day Israel. Now, you would think, right? But Jesus worked inside a 30-mile radius and has touched the world from that 30-mile radius. Now, I say that to say this, is we need to be conscientious and proactive about where we are, as well as available for where we can go. You can touch the world from right where you sit. Jesus accomplished that task within a 30-mile radius, my friends, by influencing people, and we can do the same. Now, Jesus began teaching, and he drew a large crowd. Now, large crowds are awesome, aren't they? Yeah, large crowds are awesome. But large crowds bring their own challenges, and what had happened was Jesus began to teach, the crowd began to build, and he was backed up against the Sea of Galilee, and he was in a challenge. Either keep communicating ineffectively for those in the back row, for the Baptists in the back row, or to discern a way in which to communicate better, and Jesus is always about better. Jesus will meet a challenge by including others. Now, what's amazing here is Jesus knew the challenge, but Jesus wasn't going to answer the challenge alone. One of the things that we need to be reminded of, brothers and sisters, is this, is God never really calls us to do it alone. Now, if you can recall when you were growing up, perhaps you were fortunate enough to have an opportunity to go to church as a child, and I hope that you were given opportunities to serve in that church, to do the little things. And even now as adults, we need to be very proactive in inviting people alongside as we're serving the King. Because how will they learn unless they see? One of the most impactful memories I have as a child, I grew up at Wesley Methodist, and every Saturday morning there was the Methodist men. And a man who lived around the block from me was friends with our family and a member of the church and went to the Methodist men's group, and I remember when he invited me to go. My father didn't go. And he would faithfully come by and pick me up every Saturday morning and take me to that. And that was very, very impactful in my life. Because he had the come and see, come and learn, and come and do attitude. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be about that. We need to be about doing the Father's work, and we need to be about inviting people to come along and join us in it for the benefits for themselves and for ourselves. So Jesus is going to invite someone to come alongside of him to help meet the needs of this crowd. Verse 3. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught people from the boat. Now what Jesus was using was the magnification of the water. He understood what terrain and those things would do for him. So he used the water as a magnifier. He pushes out for a little bit and is able to minister more effectively to him. Now, during Jesus' teaching, if you remember reading that carefully, it said that the boats were empty when Jesus began teaching. Now, that's pretty important. I want you to, you know, kind of hang that on a nail somewhere back here in your brain, is those were empty when he began teaching. But when it was time to try to meet the need, the fishermen had kind of slid on back in there. Now, in my mind, I can imagine. Now, crowd, right? The Bible tells us that. Jesus is going to minister to this large crowd, and I can see the fishermen kind of trying to elbow their way in to get into the boats. And so they slide into the boats, and maybe, you know, they're trying to be kind of unseen. They're trying to not, you know, draw attention to themselves. But now they're back in a position where Jesus can use them. Jesus invites Simon Peter to meet the need of a moment. He says, Simon, he says, I want you to push the boat out a little bit. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been volunteered or recruited? Have you ever been drafted? Not militarily, but in life, at work? Anybody ever come in? Hey, what are you doing? It's a dangerous question, fraught with peril. Hey, what are you doing? My nephew got to learn some basic roofing last week because my father asked him, hey, what are you doing on Wednesday? And I was sitting there next to him and I'm going, and I immediately clicked over my head, that's only one of the 2 days a week I work. He goes, well, nothing. He goes, well, then. Now, here's Peter. And the story tells us that he had been out fishing all night unsuccessfully. See, I like catching. I'm not into fishing as much as I am into catching. And they slid back in and got in the boat, and now Jesus goes, "Hey, Peter, will you push out a little bit?" It's not usually fun to get drafted, is it? Getting drafted usually is inconvenient for one reason or another, isn't it? And we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us what Peter's attitude was in getting drafted. We know what our attitude is, don't we? When that happens, inside your mind, you're like, "Oh, dang." You're like, "Man, I wish I had an excuse," or "How about this? This is a good one. Well, what about so-and-so?" Right? Janie, I got a witness right there. Well, what about so-and-so? And then if you're really, really good, see, I like this, is, okay, you're going to draft me? Okay, you know what? I'm going to draft some others because misery loves company. And so we see that Peter gets drafted into the service of the Lord. We're not told what his attitude was, but he did it. Now let me ask this question. Isn't it more often than not we find ourselves thankful that we actually participated? At the end of it, aren't we kind of glad? Now, I don't know. All of you people are righteous and holy and sanctified. I'm a sinner. And sometimes I have places I need to go that the truth is the closer the time gets there, I just don't really want to go because I got to put my shoes on and all those things, right? And so you're like, "Oh, I got to go." So I go. And then once you go, you're like, "Man, I'm really glad I went." Well, sometimes being drafted is like that. As a matter of fact, can I say this? When you're drafted into the service of the Lord, it's always going to be like that. When you put your hands to the plow for the Lord, it will always return for you a sense of goodness. It's good to serve the Lord. So here's Peter, and he does what Jesus asks him to do. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, say this. This is an aside. This doesn't cost you extra. I don't think Jesus gave a 10-minute sermon. I think Peter had been out there a little while in the heat, without air conditioning, without pads on the pews. And Jesus, when he finished teaching, Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, I got one more thing for you. Let's push out and go for a fish." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Jesus knew Peter's physical as well as his spiritual needs. Do you know one of the reasons Peter was a fisherman? Because Peter liked to eat. Another reason he was a fisherman is because Peter liked to make money. Jesus knew Peter's physical needs, but he also knew his spiritual needs. And oftentimes those two can parallel. And Jesus, being God, being loving, being gracious, being just good, is going to meet both of those. Peter gives his 2 cents. You ever give God your 2 cents? God will tell you something and you'll go, "Well, now wait a minute, God. Can I say this? It's not a sin to give God your 2 cents. It all depends on the attitude in which you're delivering the 2 cents. Because the Bible tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask of God. Sometimes what God asks us to do doesn't make sense to us. To love my enemy? Are you kidding me? I'm just now getting good at hating them. God, you don't understand what they've done. God, you don't understand. Well, God does understand. It's called the cross. He gets it. It's in the delivery of the 2 cents. It's the attitude. "Lord, I don't understand what you're asking me to do, but will you help me to understand?" Virginia's about to send her son to Guatemala. And I asked her this morning, I said, "You about ready?" And you could see in her eyes. And then what was your response? "I'm at peace with it. I'm at peace with it." The Bible says that God can give us what? The peace passes all understanding. Peter gives his 2 cents. But then he goes fishing. Now, why did he go fishing? Now, this is just my fun, okay? Why did he go fishing? Now, being a man, I first default to, well, I'll show him I'm right. All right, Jesus, you want to go fishing? Let's go fishing. Right? Men, can I get an amen? Amen. Men, can I get an amen? Men. We all know it's true. It's okay. The ladies will still love us. Trust me. They've got a whole list. We don't. But we will do something just to make sure you understand that we were right. We'll even suffer through misery and discontent just so we can have the satisfaction of thinking we were right. We are men. Jared Donnellworth, he knows the truth back here. Was it a reluctant submission? Oh, okay, Jesus. All right. Or it may have been he was just too tired to fight. You ever find yourself doing something because you just don't have the energy to put up the fight? Okay, fine. Let's just go. After you've debated for a half hour where you're going out to dinner, okay, fine. Let's just go. But Peter submits to Jesus' request. We don't have the privilege of knowing the motivation behind it. All we get to do is see that he did it. And that's what's the most important. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Now, if you don't believe in miracles in the Bible, you say, well, they just happened, the currents had changed. So what did Peter have to do? He signaled his partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full, what? That both boats began to sink. That 2 cents now is really only worth about a plug nickel. My friends, can I say this? Jesus will always meet our needs. Now, the challenge, one of the challenges we face is sometimes we confuse needs and wants. And that's all of us. That's humanity. No one has that market cornered. But sometimes we mistake our wants for our needs. But God says he will always meet our needs. Amen? Jesus was meeting the physical needs of Peter. Because he was fishing. One, because people like to eat. Two, because people would buy those fish from his family. Jesus was meeting the physical needs of Peter, but in just a moment, we're going to see that he was meeting the spiritual needs as well. Can I say this also? God does not bless with a thimble. Now, maybe you don't sow, and that's okay. I learned to sew in high school, and I haven't sewn in a long time. My bride's a great seamstress. I don't do it very often. But one of the basic necessities is a thimble. And what that is, it's just a little cap. It could be porcelain or it could be tin, aluminum, whatever. And I always wear mine over the middle finger of my left hand so I don't stab the needle in my finger. Now, there's all other kinds of thimbles, but that's not the point here. That thimble is really small. Let me just say this. On a hot summer day, if you were thirsty and I was the only guy that could bring you a drink, you would not say, hey, can you bring me a thimble? It's a little bitty thing. Can I say this? God does not bless in thimbles. Now, the challenge that we face when it comes to the blessings of God is not that God blesses in thimbles, but it's our perspective that affects our appreciation. You see, if we were going to start enlarging the thimble that we sometimes see God's blessing, we could start by just doing this. The fact that you're sitting here breathing, that's a pretty good blessing, amen? The fact that you rode here and you didn't walk here, that's a pretty good blessing, amen? The fact that you didn't have to walk here through landmines or armed guards under the surveillance of your government, that's a pretty good blessing, amen? Everyone here is going to eat lunch sometime today. That's a pretty good blessing, amen? You see, God doesn't bless in thimbles. The perspective is our problem. We start looking at God and we say, God, why are you being so cheap? God, why are you being so tardy? God, why are you being so chintzy with what you're doing. It could be, and it is, that we need to change our perspective to realize that God never blesses in thimbles. God didn't bless Peter in a thimble. He almost sunk his business with the blessing. Let me also say this. God's blessings aren't always measured in bank accounts, automobiles, or jewelry. Done preaching over there now. So what was Peter's response? Peter did what God asked him to do. We don't know his motivations or his attitude, but he did it. And he gets out there, and God almost sinks his entire business with the blessing. What was Peter's response? Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knee and said to him, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now that's a weird response to a blessing, isn't it? I mean, it kind of makes your head, right? What? And then you think, oh, well, Peter just realizes, you know, he's, you know. This is a very strange response. Well, let me tell you why it's not really all that strange. You see, let me tell you the rest of the story. There was a time before this time that Jesus had met Peter on that same lake shore doing this same thing, fishing. And Jesus had called out to Peter. And this is what the other Gospels record. Matthew tells us this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting nets into the lake as they were fishermen. And Jesus called out to them and says, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Now, Mark tells us this. Gives us the same a little different perspective on the same encounter. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting the net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed Jesus. See, this wasn't the first call. This was the second call. Verse 9, "For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.'" You see, Peter had heard the call, but failed to commit to the cause. Peter had boomeranged back to the boats. Why? Well, we could spend a lot of time discussing why. But the fact is that Jesus had called them. They had responded to the call, but for some circumstances, they had boomeranged back to what was most convenient, most accepted, and otherwise. And what Peter had seen in this experience was this. He was reminded that he had said yes to Jesus once, but if I can use an old-fashioned preaching term, had backslid to the boat. And I just want you to know, it hurts when you backslide to the boat. I don't know if there's ever been a time in your life where you're looking at Jesus in the eyes and you say, "Jesus, I can't believe I'm back where I am, because I swear I'd never be back here." Now, that could be a place, that could be a person, that could be a circumstance, that could be an attitude. It could be a lot of things. But he found himself back in the boat. Jesus had called Peter to a reevaluation and a refocusing of his future. You see, it really wasn't about the fish, although it was. Because one of the reasons you boomerang back to the boat is because of other people's opinion. Can you imagine his family going, "Hey, Peter, we need you fishing. Because if you're not fishing, we're not eating." It's a good cause. But it could have been Peter needed to say, "Hey, go fish yourself." See, it wasn't about the fish. It was about the obedience. It was about the call. And Jesus, in this process, had taken Peter to the brink. He goes, "Peter, you need to reevaluate and refocus." Now, sometimes it's a day-to-day event. Sometimes it's a moment-by-moment event. Sometimes it can be. And that's for all of us. Listen, that's all of us. we have to fight the urge to boomerang to the boat almost every day. Peter's response proved to him and to others to be a profound experience. Parents, can I say this? How do you ever expect your children to abandon the boat if you won't? Husbands, hear me. If you won't abandon the boat, how will you expect your spouse and your children to do it? Moms, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And how can we expect our society to abandon the boats of the world when the people of God won't abandon their boats? Now you say, Jimmy, what's my boat? Well, you need to talk to God about that. Last week we got to interview two young ladies that, you know what their boat was? Everything. And I want you to know, as I'm sitting here looking across at those two young ladies, I'm thinking of my baby girl, and I'm thinking of the baby my baby girl's carrying, and I'm thinking, I can't imagine going to the Philippines to stand against trafficking of children. It's terrifying. But you know what? When God calls you to abandon the boat, you can trust Him. What is your boat? What is God calling you to abandon? Is it a person? Is it an attitude? What is it? What boat have you boomeranged back to? Are we living our lives based on how we feel and preference and convenience? Or are we living our lives with conviction, sacrifice, and purpose? Peter's heart was broken because he knew what he had experienced before, but in boomeranging back to the boat, he had abandoned that. When was the last time the truths of God were so real to you, you could almost taste them like honey? When was the last time the presence of God was so real to you, it brought tears to your eyes? When was the last time when God was first above all things? Or have we boomeranged back to the boat? God called Peter to the highest calling humanity can ever be called to. And it's not president of the United States. It's not president of the UN. It's to be ambassador to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the greatest calling, my friends, above all callings. I treasure the callings in my life. I treasure what people call me: groom, father, grandfather, pastor, friend. I treasure all those callings. But all of those follow the calling. You see, what you do and what I do have a profound impact on our world. And if we can't abandon our boats, we shouldn't really ask them to abandon theirs. But Peter puts his faith into action. Now, what does that look like? Well, it's every day, just living and loving. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing. Man, if you can look in the mirror and you say, you know what, today was a good day. I lived for the Lord. I did my very best to look like Him and walk like Him and talk like Him. That's awesome. That's what God wants. He just needs you to be faithful. Year after year, decade after decade, circumstance after circumstance, because the outcome's His responsibility, amen? He just wants us to be faithful. Don't go back to the boat. Don't sell out cheap. So what was their response? Verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on the shore and left everything and followed Him. And my friends, the rest is history. What if we recommitted to walking away from the boat? What if I recommitted walking away from that boat? The boats change. Sitting here last week looking at these two young ladies, it'll just stir your soul. Because they literally are going to risk everything. Everything. They're putting it all on the line. Now, God hasn't necessarily called us to do that yet in that context. And that's okay. That's okay. God's just called us to live for Him one day at a time in our days. Now, He may call you to go for a short period of time. And this is my challenge to all of you. If you've never served the Lord on a short-term mission, you need to do that before you die. You need to put that on your bucket list. Because one day when you can stand somewhere else and the only thing you've got to do is Jesus stuff, it'll rock your world. Your son will not be the same. I promise. Jeff, your kiddos aren't the same. You're not the same. I'm praying that God would just reignite my heart to abandon the boats. Because the safest, happiest, most productive place we'll ever be in our lives is in the center of God's will. So here's our take-home point for today. Christ's call is to one and to all. Come and see. Come and be saved. Come and serve. Let's recommit to our call and the cause. Let's do this. Let's recommit to what God has called us to and saved us to for His glory. You know, we look at London, and I'm utterly amazed that a person could do such heinous things in the name of faith. Utterly amazed. Just to glorify their little g God. What if we were equally committed to glorifying the God in what we were willing to do? Not heinous crimes, obviously, but what if we were committed to glorifying Jesus at such a grand scale, not only for His glory, but for our good? Our lives are better when we're walking real close to Jesus. Amen? And then lastly, for those who need to see the Savior, the Bible says that God desires that none should perish, but all should come to saving knowledge of Jesus. I just want to share what I can while I can so that people can at least make an educated decision. The outcome's not my responsibility. But what I do know is this, is I can have a significant effect on whether they're willing to listen or whether they're willing to just... That's my job. That's my role. That's my part. That's all of our parts. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank You for Peter. Lord, and I am so much like him in many ways. Lord, I've got more 2 cents than my pockets can carry. And Lord, going back to the boat, so easy. Father, I pray for my friends and family. Lord, I just pray that You would encourage them. Lord, let us be encouraged by Peter. Lord, not in the deficiency that he boomeranged, but in the fact that You never give up on us. That You will meet us right where we are to join You again. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom to see and to celebrate our obedience. But Father, I also pray that you would help us to see and accept, Lord, our frailties and deficiencies. Lord, help us to be more like you. And in being more like you, help us to influence others to be like you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.